There are actually five sets of DVDs, India, Southeast Asia, Eastern Europe, Africa. The other one's not coming to my mind right now. I just picked out like three or four of what I thought were the most impressive segments. Some of it will be in Eastern Africa. If we have time, we'll do some from Eastern Europe. In both places, there are situations where the gospel is coming for the first time to a place. And I'll just let the video speak for itself. So here goes.
Century there could still be a place like this, a stone altar where human sacrifice was made. And it wasn't that long ago. The blood of children was spread over these stones as parents offered their children to the demon spirits. But the gospel is changing all of that. The gospel is about such radical change, going from death to life, from darkness to light, from bondage to freedom. Come with us as we see this kind of radical gospel change on the front lines of West Africa.
Kind of an introduction. Let me just get us to the next one.
Nearly midnight. Just finished my bucket bath, washing off the dust of this long day. This afternoon, the village girls were good enough to bring water from the well and fill up the barrel for washing. I've seen so much today that I feel I've been drinking from a barrel. I'm more like a fire hydrant. Went out this morning around Kunya village. At the edge of town is a thick stand of old trees. It's called the Devil's Forest, because it is dedicated to the devil. Most villages in this region practice demon worship and have these stands of trees. It's the place where men and boys go to learn the arts and sciences of Satan. Literally, it's where they are taught curses and they offer sex to evil spirits. It's a place of unspeakable darkness and evil. But when, by His grace, demon worshippers become Christ followers, the darkness is swept away at light speed. I met such a new man this morning. His name is Washington, and he is a skilled carpenter who has a little shop along the main road of Konya. His power tools are hard hands and a sharp blade. Washington believed on the Lord and forsook the religion and company of demon worshippers. However, a committee of his old crowd came to beat and kidnap him. But he escaped their trap.
He has chosen to be a Christian. When the plot was known, Pastor Dennis confronted the men and declared that if they struck Washington, they were lifting their hands against Washington's God. The message was clear. Don't mess with God. Conscious that they faced a greater one, they shrank back into their shadowy forest. Washington spoke to me of the life and freedom he now has in Christ. He has learned to read his tribal dialect, so he was eager to read the scripture to me in Loma. Knowing of the dark dungeon of his dark past, I asked Washington to read about light and deliverance. So he read from John 9 of the man born blind who never saw light until Christ opened his eyes. The blind man's testimony to Jesus' power was as simple and clear as his sight. And Washington can now say with him, I once was blind, but now I see. Washington has helped build churches in village after village as the gospel is swept through Loma country. The gospel is setting people free. And in some of those towns, the high places, the devil's forests are coming down. There's talk in Konya of cutting down the devil's forests. Perhaps one day the old trees that house the demons will bend beneath Washington's blade and be fashioned into something beautiful. Satellite phone to call home. Standing under the night sky, it was good to talk to Debbie and to hear her voice again. Looking up into a magnificent canopy of stars, I said to her, I see Orion. She replied, you see a lion? And then the signal went dead. I couldn't leave it there with everything the imagination could add to that. So I climbed on a tree for a better signal and called back to assure her the biggest animal I've seen thus far was a goat. So this day ends as it began beneath the stars. We were up early. The sun, like me, was not awake as we walked over to church in Konya for the daily prayer meeting at 5:30. Dennis struck a makeshift church bell, an empty propane tank, calling Christians to rise and pray. In the distance, there was a dot of light bouncing in the darkness, and a woman's voice, clear and strong, singing, Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Lord. About 20 Christians gathered this morning at the Konya Church. The meeting began with a praise to God who made the day. This is the day the Lord hath made. Well, he had not quite made it yet, but we were all anticipating it. Afterwards, went on toward the Guinea border. Two fresh gospel plants at Borkaza and Pazagizia. Roland needed to scout out places for well drilling. And Dennis wanted to see the progress of the church buildings. It was beautiful to see a bamboo cross raised over a village for the first time. Dennis learned his church planting methods from the book of Acts. They pray, fast, and then send evangelists in by twos to tell the good news, leading people to Jesus. Dennis said they target the toughest villages, the strongest strongholds of Satan. And there they pursue the most obstinate among the village leaders, men who give new meaning to the phrase chief of sinners. When they fall down before the cross, it opens a floodgate. Within 6 months or so, a church typically moves between three building phases. They first meet under a tree.
There's our worship place. Well, sometimes we have large numbers.
Then they build a bamboo hut with simple pole benches.
Trust that on these pews will work about 3 hours.
And then they pack it out. The one in Borkaza had 75 people this past Sunday. The roofs of these bamboo churches are made from banana leaves, skillfully stitched together. Such shingles last for only about a year. But the people have moved on to the next stage long before then. This is a more permanent meeting place. Dennis always encourages the believers to not wait around for any help from the outside, but to begin to make and collect the thousands of bricks it will take. Here, bricks are made with mud, with rice straw as a binder, and then baked in the sun. Dennis told me that mud bricks are cheaper and cooler than cinder blocks.
So we pack it, and then when the contact...
And have the added advantage of stopping bullets better. No small consideration in this place. So the new believers put their backs into the work from the beginning. But also from the beginning, they look beyond their village to the next village, even to the next country. Pasigesia is the end of the line in Liberia. Beyond is the border of Guinea. People from Guinea have already come by bush path to Pasigesia.
Follow me.
They heard and received the gospel. But they need their own church. And all of Guinea needs to be reached. A road is being cut out of the jungle from Pasigesia to the border 2 miles away, opening the way for trade and truth. Children in Pasigesia, as in every African village, are everywhere, and they greeted us enthusiastically. These children are too poor and too far out to go to school. So we took a walk together down the new road. I wish I could have walked with them all the way to Guinea. For beyond that border is another border. That is the old Mali kingdom in Timbuktu, from which Islam was first thrust into these parts long ago. In those unreached lands, there are more foundations to be laid, more lives to be changed, more bamboo crosses to be raised.
I think we should carry the generator so we can use it tonight.
Drove on to Zorzor, where we stripped our truck and packs down to essentials. And then took the rough road into the bush. There we left the vehicle for the long hike up the mountain of Malawu. As we walked along, the path took us over log footbridges, rivulets of army ants, and towering ant-like trees. The story of Malawu is really unbelievable. Malawu is the mecca of spirit worship in all of Liberia. The mountaintop town was founded by a witch long ago, and such demon powers dwelled here that even presidents of Liberia came here to seek special powers and curses against their enemies. and even human sacrifices were offered here. If there was ever a gate to hell, Malibu was that gate. It was literally considered sacred ground. And so, in the debauched worship of the devil, shoes had to be removed, and women had to remove their blouses before entering the gates to the town. It was a place of unspeakable evil and violent darkness. But about 2 years ago, a man from Malibu came down from this mountain, heard the gospel, and believed on Jesus. He and Dennis and the evangelist began to pray. What followed was nearly a year of praying and fasting in preparation for the gospel assault on Malibu. Many tried to discourage them. Some of Dennis's friends begged him not to go, saying he was going into a death trap. But Dennis fixed his heart on the Lord and not his fears. And just over a year ago, they came up the mountain in faith. What they found was amazing. They were received by the elders, who heard their witness for Christ and declared to them, "Our hearts and hands are open to you, even if you want to build a church here." When the village people heard that, they were so happy they began to dance with joy that they could have a place to worship the true God. They circled the hilltop with joyful dancing and singing. I had heard about this Malibu miracle from Dennis, but I was still not prepared for what I saw when I reached the summit. There before me was the cross. The church building now stands on ground once dedicated to Satan. A Christian lady named Kruba Deddy was the first to greet us. The marks of her transformed life could be seen on her beautiful countenance, by her beautiful dress, and by shoes on her feet. Now she is a free woman, walking over the ground that Satan long ago usurped, but has now been reclaimed for Christ. These people were never meant to worship demons. Were never meant for prison. They were made in God's image, and Christ has rescued and redeemed them. In just over a year, the high altar where animal and human sacrifice was made has been overturned, and half the village has turned from darkness to light. And the light shines in their faces, for they are now sons and daughters of the King. Days here are passing, a succession of bush trails and gospel breakthroughs. It reminds me of Hudson Taylor's motto, "Advance, advance, advance." The gospel is advancing on all fronts. I saw it vividly in Malibu and in all the days since we came down from that Mount of Transfiguration. Before we left Malibu, the ladies brought us water for coffee. It was strong and black and perfect for shaking off the short night. Dennis and I had a good time talking. He's like a long-lost brother, and the Lord has knit our hearts together during these days. I would have liked to stay longer, but the sun was burning off the mist that draped the Loma Plains below us. And so we moved on to get a head start on the heat. A 2-hour hike back down the mountain, accompanied by a little band of Malawians. We joined in prayer before parting ways.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you.
Asking that Malawi would continue to be a city set on a hill.
We thank you, Lord, that you took the light.
So that gospel light would shine to all the surrounding villages, greater than the darkness that once crept out of it.
On top of this mountain. So, Lord, we pray.
Took a break in Zorzor. We repacked our gear, then took the long, dusty road to Jawa Jay in the heart of Gola country. The Gola tribe is predominantly Muslim and largely unreached until 3 years ago. That's when evangelists, nurses, and Roland's well drillers joined forces to bring good news to the Gola in Jawa Jay. They held village medical clinics.
Okay. Here's our little sick boy.
All right. In the end.
Dug wells. And brought the message of the gospel. And many believed. Now there are 4 churches and 8 preaching points scattered among the Gola, with the number of Christians now nearly 1,000 throughout the region. One of the men who brought the gospel here is now the youth pastor at the church at Jawa Jay. What can I say about Johnny? Johnny loves Jesus. Johnny loves kids.
I came to know God in 1987.
And Johnny has never walked. Born a cripple, his mother used to weep over him. In this society, his prospects were utterly hopeless. Just a roadside beggar. Just something else to spit at. But Johnny had a friend who carried him on his back to church, and there Johnny received Christ. And then everything changed in his young heart. He no longer looked at his useless legs as a curse, but as a gift from God. For the Father always blesses and never harms his children.
And she used to cry. I said, "Mommy, don't cry. Because God has a purpose for me. And don't cry."
It was tender to hear Johnny tell how before he got a wheelchair, he worked to ease his mother's pain and show her his love for God by washing the dishes, which he would collect as he dragged himself on the ground and then washed them in a bucket. It was a beginning of a lifetime of serving others and Jesus with all his strength.
We just want to say thank you.
From his wheelchair, Johnny can see so clear and far. He sees beyond his brokenness, beyond this broken world, to the one who is broken for him, and who will someday give Johnny legs to run to him. I believe Johnny will be a sprinter in that day. In the new heaven and the new earth, the new Johnny will run rings around Saturn. In Johnny's eyes, I glimpsed glory. As he gathered children to the church from all over town, I thought of the Lord's parable, where the master said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Lord, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled."
My Lord, we're gonna take a ride.
for the Sierra Leone border. Dennis had a song in his heart, which cheered us over another rough road. Keeping a low profile here at the Sierra Leone border, crossing out of Liberia. Sierra Leone is, by every index of human misery, one of the worst places on the planet. But God is at work there, and I'm excited about this new gospel frontier in West Africa. Sierra Leone has the worst poverty, worst infant mortality rates, worst corruption, and worst roads. The roads are of unrelenting badness. Took one such road out to the village of Kru. Dennis is a good jungle driver. If he weren't, I'd still be there. Went on until the road ended, and then walked on. After a short time, the land turned to sand. I passed women with baskets of dried fish. Somehow, though, I wasn't prepared for what came next. Walking through a huddle of huts, they suddenly parted, and the ocean spread before us. The ends of the earth was also the end of the earth. The white edge of the ocean swept the shore, where dugouts and fish nets were scattered along the edge of the surf. Since wood, sticks, even mud is hard to come by in this land of sand, the Kru people are masters of necessity, building their houses out of palm branches. The gospel was first brought here by a fisherman named John Adams, and the Christians have recently built a church also of palm branches. I guess every Sunday is Palm Sunday here. The believers were very kind to us. They prepared a meal of fish gravy over rice, along with succulent yellow oranges, which refreshed us for the long, long journey into the interior of Sierra Leone. Our guide here in Sierra Leone is Pastor Alfonso. His help has been invaluable in getting us through this broken land. This is his broken world, so he knows how to put enough of the pieces together to get by. Whether it's negotiating passage of a remote river, or crossing countless checkpoints where some local entrepreneur makes a living by holding up vehicles. But Alfonso is also a man of gospel vision. He knows firsthand the radical rescue work that sets prisoners free and gives sight to blind men, because Jesus brought him out of the dark prison of Islam.
Paul says, Hebrews of the Hebrews, so I'm full of the Fulas.
Alfonso is a Fula from the proud tribe that brought Islam to West Africa centuries ago. He was a zealous Muslim who gave the first call to prayer of the day from the mosque. One day he was told there was a man preaching Christ in his town. He found him and struck and cursed him. The Christian responded with kindness and tears and said to Alfonso, I will pray that your eyes will be opened. Alfonso said, what, do you think I'm blind? And walked away. That night, before Alfonso was to get up and give the call to prayer, he was awakened by a voice, the words of Scripture, the words of Christ. Come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. Alfonso called out in the dark, who's there? He lit a candle to see, but no one was there. Suddenly he was struck with great fear, and he remembered the words of the young man, I will pray that your eyes will be opened. Knowing where there was a church, he went to it, and there the pastor led him to Christ. Alfonso became bold in declaring his faith to his family, and as a result, was utterly rejected by them. His aunt even tried to kill him by poisoning him. Though the poison was powerful, the Lord spared his life to the amazement and disgust of his family. Later, the Lord brought a wonderful lady into his life named Nana, who also came to Christ out of Islam. Together, they have spearheaded a rapid, reproducing church planting movement reaching deep into Sierra Leone, even as far as the border with Guinea. In just the past few days, I've seen new churches that have sprung up among fishermen, farmers, and soldiers. As in Liberia, the gospel is penetrating Islam's territory here in Sierra Leone. The cross over the crescent.
They came and vandalized this walk.
But it's not without violent opposition. One church building I saw in Samu was recently destroyed by a mob, stirred up by a village elder when his own son became a Christian. Such attacks are just part of the price. And Christians here don't seem too worried about fighting over buildings. They know better than most that bricks are just so much mud. Their gospel advance would be slowed down, even stalled, if they concern themselves too much with buildings. Today I'm in Kuna, near the border of Guinea. The Christians here are joyful people, greeting us in their Susu dialect with a song, "Good Things Happen When Jesus Comes." At the river border nearby, dugouts bring people back and forth to Guinea for trade. This is how Guineans have heard for themselves about the good things that happen when Jesus comes, proving once again that the gospel is not bound by lines on a map. Still, I would like to see this next frontier for myself. There's one last opportunity for us on this trip. Alfonso has made contact with a chief from the town of Tanlap in Guinea, who will meet us at the border. Alfonso went to that town a few months ago, but was told to get out. Today, we try again.
From the chief,
yes.
To be able to
walk, oh, okay. So we're able to walk over to Guinea. As he passed the rope, you're in Guinea. You see the flag of Guinea, the flag of Sierra Leone. So the thing is,
the gospel without borders. Roland and I had no visa for Guinea, no permission to cross the border. But when the chief, whose name is Mohamed Lamin Sese, arrived, he took personal responsibility for us and directed the guards to let us pass. So Mohammed on a motorcycle led us into this new country. Tanlap is a dusty, dreary place, brightened by people wearing colorful silk and brilliant patterns of African kente cloth. Mohammed led us into the heart of the town. Soon, an impromptu council of elders was assembled, including the imam from the nearby mosque. Formalities and gifts of peace were exchanged. Alfonso declared the chief to be a man of peace. And the chief reminded the elders that Alfonso had once lived in the city when he was a boy. So they welcomed him as a son of the soil. Yet Alfonso went on to explain that though he was a son of the soil, he was also now a Christian and wanted to start a church there. Discussions went back and forth in a marvelous mosaic of languages: Fulani, Susu, French, and English.
Yes, come to know the Lord Jesus. So
Nana, recalling a language that she hadn't spoken in years, Susu, was a vital link in carrying on and connecting the discussions. It was a jaw-dropping moment when the old Muslim elders agreed that a church could be built in their town. And one added, "We are ready for you to wake us up.
Anything you bring, we are ready to support you."
Another leader said afterward, "Kenny is ready for the gospel." Turned to the border before nightfall with great joy that the God who opened the Red Sea and opened prison gates for Peter and Paul opened a way for us too. This stretch of the Sierra Leone coast was one of the major centers of the slave trade for almost three centuries. Warring tribes in the interior brought their slaves here and put them in pits, then sold them to captains who took them by ship to the Americas. One of the notorious captains of a slave ship was a man named John Newton, a godless, wicked man who, after a storm at sea, nearly losing his life, called on God, and through that, God began to draw him to himself. And it was actually here, off the coast of Sierra Leone, that John Newton discovered the amazing grace of God for himself. The beautiful thing is that this amazing grace is for all people. And we're seeing here in West Africa the rapid and dramatic advance of the gospel among the peoples of this region, experiencing for themselves the amazing grace of Jesus. That John Newton wrote about in his powerful hymn has been found by many here in West Africa. The gospel has crossed borders and crushed barriers and given sight to those who once were blind. In this corner of the kingdom, a dress rehearsal is already underway. The day when the ransomed from every nation, tongue, and tribe will see their king, the king with scars in his hands. And they will sing, we will sing, for joy and wonder at the reach of such grace.
So, I think you can see why we found these DVDs pretty impressive. I'm looking at my watch. I think we have time for one more. What I'd like to do is show you one video from Eastern Europe, one of the other places where this is happening. So, let me turn the light on, please.
arrived in Tirana about noon after a sleepless Atlantic crossing.
Taxi.
David and Christy were there to welcome me.
Shall we go?
David is a dear friend and brother, a frontline soldier in the kingdom's advance in Albania. We have shared much together since his earliest days here. After storing my gear, I took a walk to the old square in the heart of the capital. The impressive statue of Skanderbeg keeps watch over the bustling center. The heroic Skanderbeg defended Albania against the Turks, stalling the advance of Islam during his lifetime. Ironically, his equestrian figure sits in the shadow of a mosque, for Islam now claims much of the country. Nearby are the remnants of Albania's disastrous years of communism, a mosaic on the march, one of uplifted arms from every corner of the country. Their adoring faces look down upon, well, they used to look down upon a giant bronze image of the dictator Enver Hoxha. Hoxha brought a brand of communism and cult worship that would have been the envy of Stalin or Mao. He declared the religion of Albania to be atheism. But Hoxha was a cheap cheat who cleared the deck of all other gods so that he alone would be worshipped. School children even wrote love letters to him, addressing him as their daddy. He destroyed the mosques and churches, burned the Bibles and every scrap of religious literature. He cut Albania off from the outside world. And in a kind of national psychosis, he convinced his people they were under threat of imminent attack from America. He told them that their poverty was wealth and their hope was Hoxha. It was one of the longest and most successful lies in history. After Hoxha's death, Albania slowly shook off its shackles. It was the last of the Iron Curtain dominoes to fall after the Berlin Wall came down. Pulling down Hoxha's statue was the grand finale. The white marble pedestal where it stood is now cracked, littered, and smells like a latrine. The people have moved on, pursuing other gods of their own making. Returned to David and Christie's home and had a quiet evening with the family after a long day. I awoke to hungry breakfast smells, the aroma of cinnamon rolls, eggs, and good coffee. Christy was already busy in the kitchen, getting us fortified for the day. She would make Martha Stewart jealous. Christy's table is always one of grace and good taste. After breakfast, we headed north to Shkodra, stopping briefly to stock up on supplies for our long journey into the mountains. A trail mix of sardines, candy bars, and cans of cold coffee. Reached Shkodra about noon and met our Ben and Linda. Pastor Benny was the first fruit of David's work in Shkodra when he came here 16 years ago. David had been here for only 6 weeks when he met Benny, who was then a junior in high school. Of course, David wasn't much older when he came to Albania. Just 21, just out of college, just over from America. David led Benny to Christ and then went deep into the mountains to his village to share Christ with the rest of Benny's family. Benny now holds a doctorate in American literature from a university in Austria. He is a tent maker, teaching at the University of Shkodra and pastoring the church that David planted here. Benny's leadership, humility, and joy attract the lost to Christ and also reflect David's mentoring. Went on to Rozafa Castle, one of my favorite places, a strategic, stubborn citadel that keeps watch over Shkodra. Invaders could not ignore it nor easily take it. Over the centuries, thousands tried and failed to conquer what was called the Eagle's Nest, It usually fell finally only through hunger or treachery. From its battlements, we had a magnificent view of the rivers that breached the mountains to the east and north, and of Lake Scutari, which lay in silver light. David and I talked of fishing and of fishing for men.
Let me tell you about Jesus.
This is his Mount of Olives, his place to pray over the city.
Think about all the history. Get a fresh perspective like Jesus on the Mount.
Departed Shkodër early under an iron gray sky. The road here to Koman Dam hugs the mountain pass that leads to Tripoya. The dreamy river valley is cloaked with clouds, a reminder that we're climbing. But for now, we're waiting. Waiting for the ferry, which David describes in Albanian fashion as pa bes, without honor. That's an interesting way to say it doesn't keep a schedule. 2 hours of waiting thus far. David is catching a nap, and I'm catching up on my writing from yesterday.
The interesting thing about...
Met up with Teresa Weaver yesterday morning.
The funeral.
For years, she has reached the women of the mountains, the women that are hard to get to. These women are often regarded as no more than beasts of burden. Good mostly for carrying things like babies, water, and firewood. Teresa has loved many of them into the kingdom.
Rick and Tina, the former missionaries.
Went first to Lodz to visit Mark and his daughter Dava. Mark was recently bedridden from a terrible accident in which he was knocked from a high ladder by the force of an electric shock. This was the first time after his fall that Teresa had seen the man she affectionately calls Bots, Daddy. It wasn't always this way. Mark, in fact, once threatened to kill Teresa because Mark's youngest daughter, Prinda, had become a Christian. David had led her to the Lord, and Christy and Teresa had discipled her. Mark was furious. He beat his daughter and even told her he would rather she were a prostitute than a Christian. Dava was equally hateful to her sister, taking Prinda's Bible and tearing it apart. Dava told me, "For some people, coming to Christ is a war. For me, it was a war." With laughter, she added, "Teresa was fishing, but when she caught me, she hooked a shark."
I was the shark. She was the fisherman, but I was trying to fish for a shark.
Dava said this as if she were talking about another person, which she was. In this war for her soul, Dava surrendered and became a radically different person, like being born a second time. Her son, Ervis, believed too, and it was actually Ervis's calm but persuasive witness that finally led his grandfather Mark to Christ. It was winter, and the wood stove here was making the room dark and smoky. Ervis said to his grandpa, "Your life is like this room. Why don't you open your life to the light and the fresh air of Christ?" Mark, broken by the weight of his sin, flung open the window of his heart and received Jesus. The clouds lifted, darkness became light, and hate was changed to love. The man who once threatened to kill Teresa now loves her like a daughter, and Dava loves her like a sister, which she is. The Bible Ripper now embraces the Christian magazines that Teresa brought for her. In that little room was the glow of the gospel. Their stunning faces were brightened by joy because they had met Jesus. Between them and him are bonds of forgiveness, deeper than blood, stronger than death. Went on to visit Dila, another sister of Prinda's. Along the way, we came across a new section of highway. It was swift, smooth, and striped. It didn't seem like Albania at all.
Yeah.
David was excited.
Here's the difference. This was before. What? And this is after.
We were warmly received in Dila's village. Teresa's love has opened the hearts of so many here. While helping them plant a garden, she adds seeds of her own from Scripture. Sitting with them while they tend sheep, she tells them about how all we like sheep have gone astray and how the Good Shepherd brings us to Himself. Many gathered and greeted us with singing and playing of a two-stringed, long-necked, lute-like instrument called a chief dili. There were grapes and figs and laughter and sharing in the word together. Teresa told me afterward that one of the girls said to her, "You have come to visit me. I'm so happy. I feel I could fly." Teresa has won their hearts, and they have won hers too. Far from the headlines, though very much on the front lines, Teresa's simple gifts of time and acts of love have brought the kingdom of Christ to another mountain village. One more visit before nightfall. Near Rubik, crossed the Fon River by footbridge. Teresa took some clothes and school supplies for the children of a sister in Christ named Alina. Her husband, Nicole, still needs the Lord. David took the opportunity on this visit to speak clearly and directly to Nicole of his need. While David was in one room witnessing to Nicole, Teresa, Delina, and the kids were in another room. The children sang gospel songs, but they were also praying for their daddy that he would receive Jesus. The day was spent. One of the daughters, Denisa, brought the family's little flock of sheep down from grazing on the mountaintop. In the slanting light, the shepherdess led them to the fold for the night. And I couldn't help but be reminded of Teresa, who has walked these mountains and shepherded many to Christ. The ferry signals it's ready. Time to move on.
We've just cleared Coman Dam, making our way up the Fierce River by ferry. The wind is quite strong here, and cold rain falling. What a blessing it's been, though, to be here these days, as we've seen the power of the gospel to change lives, being with dear brothers and sisters, David, Teresa, Benny, Linda, the believers in the villages. And I'm really looking forward to going up the river here to join my friend Astreet, and as he pastors a little work up there on the coast of our border, looking forward to Sunday services with the believers tomorrow.
Lights, please. So I hope that was worthwhile to everyone. The series is uniformly good. Like I said, some of the segments we wouldn't show in a gathering like this, it would be like only for adults. Like there's a couple of segments in Southeast Asia where they have to deal in areas of you know, a lot of sins against the seventh commandment and things. And one quote in that segment, one of those segments, really struck me, where a church planter said, "Some people like to have a church in a place that's comfortable and familiar." And he says he wants to have a rescue shop, one foot from the gate of hell. And it's really amazing to see a church planted literally in the middle of one of the worst areas that nobody of us would ever want to live in. And these people ministering to these poor girls. So anyway, I know this series is on sale. It's not much of a sale. I guess it used to be $75. Now it's $50. You basically get five DVDs. We're not quite sure what we want to do with this set. We might want to take opportunities like this every now and then to show a few more. Maybe we can circulate it through the library, but we're not quite sure. But anyway, it's any questions? Otherwise, Michael.
What was the narrator's name?
Dr. Tim Kesey. I actually never heard of him until this.
Very animated. Does a very nice job of the description.
Yeah. Yeah, you could tell it even waxes poetic at times, describing the scenery and stuff, but it's a very, very moving series. We've been doing it for family devotions for the last several weeks, and it's really, really good. Yeah. India was particularly... I mean, they didn't show a whole lot of church work there, but the idolatry and the hundreds, literally hundreds of gods that these people worship, and you can watch them making these idols and setting them up and bowing before them. It's right out of the book of Jeremiah. You know, the people who make them are like them. They can't speak or see Hindus and others. So, but anyway, let's pray and then we'll have lunch.